Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans 1, with a special focus. The text is verses 16 to 20, but we'll read the whole chapter, so we'll turn to Romans 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request. If by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgetting, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So far, the reading of God's Word. The sermon this morning is one prepared by Dr. Wes Bradenhoff, a pastor of the Free Reformed Church in Launceston, Australia. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, the world surrounding us is hostile to the Christian faith. It's hardly surprising. Tolerance is the anthem of our contemporary culture. Our society is fine with spirituality and fine with God as long as he's not intolerant. So long as he accepts everybody unconditionally. The world is fine with God as long as he doesn't make any demands of people or for people to acknowledge sin, to repent, and to change their ways. The only thing our world will not tolerate is intolerance. The only thing that must be judged is judgmentalness. The only thing wrong is saying someone or something is wrong. This is the world to which we're called to bear witness. This is the world in which we've been placed by God's providential hand. And we're called to shine like a light of God's word into this darkness. God's word gives us direction as we go about our calling. God gives us this calling and to us always to be ready to speak about the hope that we have in Jesus. That's in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But then he also tells us exactly how to pursue that calling. His word gives us concrete, solid direction. And brothers and sisters, that's what's happening in our text. We're at the very beginning of Romans. And after his introductory words, Paul wrote of how he desired, how he wished to visit Rome. He'd never been there before. He may not have even known the people personally that he was writing to. Yet, he wished he could go there and bring God's word through his preaching. He says, what I really want to do is to preach to you. But this letter will have to do for now. In that, we can see the high value that the Apostle Paul places on preaching. Preaching the gospel is the calling he had received, both to Jews and to Gentiles. But why is the gospel so valuable? Why is it so necessary? And these are questions that we need to consider today, too. Why should we be passionate about sharing the gospel with everyone that we can? In this passage, we'll see how the good news is so good and so worth sharing, because the bad news is so bad. And we'll consider the revelation of the righteousness of God and the wrath of God. In this passage, and the one before it, one thought leads right into another. Verse 15 says, Paul was eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Why? Part of it is obviously his obligation and calling by God. But look at verse 16. It starts speaking of a different reason. Do you see what it is? It's because he isn't ashamed of the gospel. Why isn't he ashamed of the gospel? Because it's the power of God for salvation. Why is it the power of God for salvation? Because it's the righteousness of God revealed. Do you see how one thought progresses and leads into another here? It's a logical progression. Now let's back up and take a closer look at each of these components. He says that he isn't ashamed of the gospel. But what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember, the word gospel means good news. It's become popular to speak about the living gospel, or being the gospel, or something along those lines. However, the gospel isn't about what you do. The gospel isn't a message about something you have done or something that you must do. Rather, the gospel is about what Christ has done for you. It's a message about God's grace. The gospel is about His doing for you the very opposite of what you deserve. You deserve the wages of sin, eternal judgment and condemnation. But in Christ, you receive the free gift of eternal life. And Paul isn't ashamed of that good news. When he says that, he's affirming the opposite. Think about it. What's the opposite of being ashamed? It's to rejoice and exult in doing something. Paul holds forth the gospel with the most positive attitude towards it that you can imagine. He's not proud of it. How can someone be proud of the gospel when the gospel is not about you or your accomplishments? He's not proud, rather, Paul delights in the good news of salvation. He gets great joy from it. He exults from it. And that should give us reason to pause and to consider, too. You might say to yourself, I'm not ashamed of the gospel either. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed of Christ. And that's well and good. But where does that leave you? Can you affirm the opposite? Can you say, the gospel is my greatest joy and pleasure? I love and treasure the gospel like nothing else. Hearing the gospel and reflecting on it gives me great delight. There's nothing more that I love than coming to church and hearing the good news of Christ and what He has done for me. Can you say that, loved ones? That was Paul's confession. And it should be ours too. And Paul goes on to say why it was for him and why it should be for us too. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the means by which people are saved. But saved from what? That's always an important question. What does the gospel save us from? The answer is ultimately the wrath of God upon sin in the present and into eternity. Paul expands on that later in the verses 18 to 20. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But for now, consider that the gospel not only saves us from something, but it also saves us to something. Through the gospel of Christ, we are saved to a state of blessedness. In that state, we experience fellowship with God. We're brought into His family. In that state of blessedness, we know love. We know the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In that state of blessedness to which we're saved, we know that we're to have everlasting life. We'll dwell with God forever in perfect harmony and peace. The gospel is like God's arm that makes this all happen. And the Holy Spirit says it is such for all who believe. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek, to non-Jews. The salvation described here is not for everyone. It's not for every single person on the face of this earth. It's only for those who believe, for those who have faith. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. What does matter is faith. Let's be clear about what faith is in this context. Here in Romans, faith is resting and trusting in Christ's finished work on our behalf. This is the context of justification, of being declared right with God only on account of what Christ has done. And in that context, the work of faith is receptive and passive. In other words, faith here is receiving what someone else has done for you. So we can't begin to think that there is anything here about human works or about the fruits of faith or about the works of faith in sanctification, living the Christian life. All of those things, they're put aside. They're out of view here. The focus is on faith, relying firmly on and only on Christ. How can you be saved? By trusting solely in what Christ has done for you. By resting in Christ alone, in all His merits and His sacrifice offered for you. And that's the message that we need to believe for ourselves. You need to believe it. That's also the message we need to pass on to those around us who are dead in sin and lost. At its heart, the gospel is not about a lifestyle. The good news is not do more, try harder. The gospel is a message about what someone else has done for you. The message just needs to be accepted as often as you hear it. Why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? That question gets answered in verse 17. Look at what it says there. Why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. What is the righteousness of God here? The term has an Old Testament background. It's often used to refer to salvation. This is a righteousness that comes from God. This is a righteousness that benefits us before God. This righteousness means our right standing with God because of everything Christ has done for us, both in his life and in his death. And all of that is from faith to faith, which means by faith from first to last. Paul appeals to Habakkuk 2 verse 4 to support that. The righteous will live by faith. This is saying that you can only be right with God through faith. I'm sure you've heard of the solas of the Reformation before. There's sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone. There's solo Christo, in Christ alone. Well, verse 17 is telling us that salvation is sola fide, by faith alone. The only way to receive Christ's benefits is through trusting in his work for you. You can't add to that or take away from it. When you try to add with your own works to faith in what Christ has done for your salvation, you automatically nullify Christ's work. If you think to yourself, well, part of it depends on me and my obedience. I have to measure up. If you think that, you're either in serious danger of losing Christ, or you've already lost him. Denying or minimizing sola fide is dangerous to the extreme. Your salvation is at stake with this. Sola fide, by faith alone, brothers and sisters. That's one of the great biblical truths being taught here to us in this passage. But now, why is that good news so good? Paul begins to answer that in verse 18 to 20. Here he describes the sinful human condition apart from Christ. What's really happening when someone doesn't believe the gospel message? The crucial thing is right at the front, at the very beginning of verse 18. Look with me at those five words. For the wrath of God. For the wrath of God. Those five words are some of the most offensive words in the entire Bible. They're offensive to unbelievers and to false Christians. These words speak of a God who doesn't look like Santa Claus. Instead, these words tell us God is holy and just, and he has an utter revulsion for sin and sinners. God's wrath is the repose of his justice to human sinfulness. Because of the deceitfulness of sin, it's so difficult for us to get a handle on how God regards sin. Even on our best days, we have mixed feelings and ideas about sin. Because of the remnants of our sinful nature, we're still inclined to coddle our sins, and sometimes we even love them. But God takes a much different view than that. He is holy. His character and being definite, defining what is good and perfect. The world and everything in it, including us, belong to him. Every living creature owes obedience to God. And when those creatures fail, God does not turn a blind eye. His honor has been attacked. His will has been undermined. And God's justice requires that he punishes sin, and that he expresses his wrath towards sin and sinners. The Holy Spirit says that this wrath is revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men. It's revealed in the preaching of the law of God. The law is designed to expose human sinfulness. It's revealed against godlessness. That's speaking not so much about atheism or agnosticism as it is about wrong belief or idolatry. People don't worship the true God alone and worship Him as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. Instead, they conjure up their own gods that they find comfortable and to their own liking. Some of those gods are not automatically recognizable as gods. Think of it. Money, sex, food, substances, power. But if you look carefully, the worship is God. If it looks like a god, and people treat it like a god, guess what? It is a god. And that's idolatry. Wickedness is the other thing God is revealing His wrath against. And that's just the breaking of every law that God has made. Human beings choose to set up their own standards, and they ignore God's. They get worked up over the killing of sharks, seals, dogs, or horses, but they couldn't care less about unborn children. That's just one example, but there's many more. And this flagrant rebellion against God and His law is being noticed in heaven. It's the occasion for the revelation of God's wrath. What makes this situation worse is the fact that people sin against what they know. Some people think that unbelievers are just unbelievers because they have a lack of knowledge. They just haven't been told yet. And if we would only just tell them and explain it to them really well, then they would for sure believe the gospel. But that's not what the Holy Spirit says here in Romans 1, verse 18. He says that unbelievers suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Know well, they have the truth about God. Important things about God have been revealed to them clearly. What are those things? Ever since creation, people have been able to see clearly the qualities of God, such as His eternal power and His divine nature. These qualities of God are objectively there in nature to be seen. In the created world, God reveals His existence, His power, His majesty, His transcendence, His creative abilities, and so on. These qualities are invisible. They can't be seen with our physical eyes, but they can be seen with our mind. People can and do perceive them nonetheless. In their heart of hearts, they know these things about God. They know He is far more powerful than they are. Deep down, they know that God is a just judge. As it says further in chapter 1, they know His righteous decree that people who disobey Him deserve death. Unbelievers know these truths about God. All of them know it because it has been revealed. In theology, we speak here about a sense of divinity or the seed of religion. All men know there is a God who is there who will judge them for their wickedness. But what do they do with that truth? God says they suppress it. They push it down. They won't acknowledge it. They won't speak of it. They try not to think of it. It's like the person who plugs their ears and says, "I can't hear you. I can't hear you." When you know full well that they can't hear you. And that's what the unbeliever does. Deep in their hearts, they've heard the truth and they know the truth. That doesn't mean that they know all the details of the Christian faith. That doesn't mean that they know much about God. It certainly doesn't mean that they know Christ or the gospel. But what it does mean is that deep down inside them, God has not left Himself without a witness to accuse them. There's not only what's inside, there's also what's outside. In Psalm 19, it talks about all the creation. It gives testimony to God's power and majesty. God has given all people some degree of revelation about Himself. the design and the result of that is they are without excuse. Literally, our text says they are without an apologetic. Apologetics refers to the defense of the Christian faith. Apologetics is about giving a reason for the hope that you have. It's not about apologizing, but about providing a solid case for why you believe what you do. Christians have such a case to make. The Bible gives us such a case. It gives us many solid reasons why we should believe and put our trust in Christ. For example, Paul in Acts 17 says that it's in God that we live and move and have our being. In Colossians 1, he says that in Christ all things hold together. And in Colossians 2, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. If the Christian faith is not true, then nothing is true. The biblical case for the truth of Christianity is simply put in Psalm 36, verse 9, where it says that in God's light we see light. Christianity is true because of the impossibility of the contrary. We have an apologetic. We have solid grounds for believing what we do. It's not so with unbelievers. Unbelievers have no excuse for their belief. They have no sensible reason to continue on in their unbelief. Like Psalm 14 and 53 say, it's foolish to say there is no God, or to live as if there is not a God there. Unbelief is actually nonsensical. It's absurd and irrational. If you know God is there and He's holy and a just judge, if you know you're deserving of death whenever you sin, why do you keep doing it? Why would you want to offend Him and receive His eternal wrath in hell? What sense does it make? You see, that's the nature of sin. Why do you keep doing it? Why do you want to offend Him and receive His eternal wrath? Sin is utter and complete foolishness when seen in the light of God and Scripture. When you sin, you're not only acting immorally, you're also acting stupidly. That's why Proverbs portrays sin and sinners with such powerful images. In Proverbs 7, the foolish young man who gets seduced by the adulteress is compared to an ox being led to the slaughter. He just stupidly goes to the person with the knife who's going to slit his jugular. In Proverbs 26, verse 11, as a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Dogs eating their own barf is disgusting, but that's what people are like when they keep going back to their sin. And think of the line from Isaiah 53, all we like sheep gone astray. When God calls people sheep in the Bible, it's not a compliment. It's actually a reality check for us. Sheep are stupid animals. They have no sense. All of that supports what the Holy Spirit is saying in Romans 1. Sin is utterly foolish, and sinners are entirely without a sensible reason for what they do. They know better, and yet they still choose to do it anyways. Loved ones, that's my story, and that's your story too. We're all in this tangled affair with sin as we live in this age. Christ redeems us from that curse of sin. He set us free from the wrath of God against sin. But yet we still have the ongoing struggle. In that struggle, we need to continue to look for Christ. Fix our eyes on Christ and trust in His power. As we do that, He'll continue to work His work of renewal in our lives. Part of that work of renewal is then to go and be His instruments. It's to share the good news with others. But in order for that good news to be seen as good, we also have to speak of the bad news. We have to expose the problem of human sinfulness. When we have the opportunity to engage with unbelievers, we seek to take what's being suppressed, and we have to bring it to the surface. Someone once compared the situation with unbelievers to a jack-in-the-box. For those who don't know, a jack-in-the-box is a kind of toy where there's a clown named Jack. Jack gets stuffed in a box and the lid is closed over him. The unbeliever is like that. He has stuffed the truth down. He's pushed it down and he's suppressed it. What he needs is someone to come along and turn the crank so that it can appear, so that the truth can appear. The crank gets turned and turned, and then finally, at God's appointed time, the truth comes to the surface. It gets acknowledged. The problem can be spoken of openly and honestly, and the solution found in Christ and the gospel. The question then is, how do we turn the crank, so to speak? How can we be God's instruments to draw out the truth being suppressed in wickedness? And brothers and sisters, boys and girls, it's not complicated. The answer is simply to speak the truth of God's word in love. Speak of the fact that the unbeliever is a sinner and in need of salvation. But be sure to include yourself in that as well. Never make it sound as if you're a notch above just because you're a Christian. We're only believers because of God's grace, and we cannot take credit for that ourselves. Humility will often go a long way in our conversations with unbelievers. Being able to acknowledge your own sins and weaknesses will open doors and make you more approachable for future conversations. But we must remember not to be soft on sin. Don't be afraid to mention hell and God's eternal wrath. Don't ever be afraid to talk about the need for repentance. Those things are the truth, and the truth needs to be spoken. The unbeliever already knows those things. He or she just needs to hear it said out loud. Because that bad news is so bad, the good news is so unbelievably good. We deserve nothing but eternal punishment. But God, in His good grace, has given us an eternity of good in Christ. Unbelievers may find it ridiculous. They'll likely mock the idea of a holy and just God. They'll probably find the truth about God to be intolerable. And that's to be expected. The amazing thing is that there are still people who believe the gospel. The miraculous thing is that we have a congregation of people here who claim Christ as their Savior. God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He's given us a Savior. And with His Spirit, He's given us faith in that Savior. And so, we live and will live eternally. Loved ones, don't ever be ashamed of the gospel of your salvation. Hold it forth to whoever you can. Share the hope you have in whatever place God puts you, and do it for His glory and for the love of your neighbor. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You once more as sinners, seeking Your grace and forgiveness. We hear Your commands and we struggle to obey because of our human weakness. You have provided us with hope and salvation through Your Word and Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let this fill us with such joy and exaltation that we cannot but speak of it to those around us. Lord, help us as we try to be lights to the world. Work in us through Your Spirit and give us the firm confidence in things not seen but hoped for the promises that we have in Jesus. Help us to fulfill our calling to be prophets, priests, and kings, to boldly share the gospel and offer ourselves out of thankfulness to You. Lord, work in us through Your Spirit that we may desire to be in Your Word constantly, that we may give a reason for our faith and a defense of what You have shown us. Lord, be with those around us who are hard-hearted, Lord, and who are sinners, and let us be a conduit for You to work in their hearts, that they may believe also and see the joy in Christ. Let us be humble, Lord, realizing our own inadequacies, and not lording it over others, as if it's something that we have done, Lord, but it is just out of your grace. The world around us is a raging sea that Satan works through. Lord, it seeks to capsize us and overturn our faith. Give us the strength to avoid the pitfalls that Satan uses to ensnare us. Be with us as we go out and talk with people around us, that we may be a light, that we may walk the narrow path. Lord, there is so much hate and anger in the world, and so much of it is against your commands and based on human wisdom, which we know pales in comparison to your wisdom as you have revealed it to us in your word and all around us. Let us see these things plainly, that we may not be overcome, that we are firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus and share that. Lord, we pray all these things in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.